The following message comes to you from the pulpit of Zion Primitive Baptist Church in Zion, Alabama. For more information, please visit us online at zionpbc.com.
I want to welcome you today to the Gospel of Grace podcast. This podcast is an outreach of Zion Primitive Baptist Church near Gordo, Alabama. I'm Chris McCool, and I serve as pastor of Zion Primitive Baptist Church. We are a congregation where families worship together through the simple practice of preaching, praying, and singing. We would love to have you worship with us in person sometime. The church address is 9487 County Road 49, Gordo, Alabama. We meet every Sunday morning at 10:30 and every Sunday evening at 5 p.m. and the first and third Wednesdays at 6:30 p.m.
As we bring our study of the book of Nehemiah to a close, we're examining the leadership of Nehemiah. Remember, Nehemiah was not a prophet or a priest, but a lay member of Israel's congregation. He didn't have a special calling on his life, but he had a strong burden for the kingdom of God. What an example he is for us today. In the first half of this concluding sermon, we saw that Nehemiah's leadership depended on vision and prayer. In the second half of this sermon, which we're posting today, we find that Nehemiah led the people of Judah by following God's plan, not by making up his own plan. True leadership cannot be divorced from the Word of God, which teaches us the right path to follow. And Nehemiah was a godly man who didn't just talk the talk, he walked the walk. Join us today for the conclusion of our exposition of Nehemiah, a leader who is an example for our times.
In the dark of the midnight, have I oft hid my face, while the storm howls above me, and there's no hiding place. In the crash of the thunder, precious Lord, hear my cry.
And then we see that as he depended on prayer, he also depended on the Word of God. He followed God's plan in the rebuilding project. He didn't try to come up with some better way. And by the way, he wasn't a man that went off independent and just, you know, sometimes we see that people that go out, they say, nobody's got authority over me. He still submitted to the authority of the king. He never revolted against the king. He didn't rebel against the king. But more importantly than that, he submitted himself to the authority of the Word of God. If you remember back in chapters 8 through 10, he called on Ezra the scribe. Nehemiah didn't go out there and try to set himself up as a king. He didn't try to say, now, you know, I know what the Lord, what the Bible says about how things are supposed to be done, but I'm going to set myself up as the king. I'm going to set myself up as the priest. No, he went to the priests. He got Ezra the scribe, who was of the priestly line, and he got the other priests together, and they preached from the book of the law. Nehemiah didn't usurp their authority. He didn't try to come out there and do it his own way. He went to the proper place. He got the priests, he got the prophets to come out and to preach from the Word of God. We're told in chapter 8 and verse 8, they read in the book of the law distinctly and gave the sense and caused them to understand the reading. Beloved, in our day, we often see young men primarily who may actually have a call to preach, may actually have a gift to preach. But I remember one in particular up in Birmingham, a young man who, I think it was called The Basement. I can't remember exactly. I remember that name rings a bell. But he started meeting in somebody's basement with 10 or 12 or 15 people. And he must have been a pretty good preacher, a pretty good speaker, I should say. Because it began to grow. And next thing you know, they had 200, then they had 300, then they had 1,000, then they had 2,000 people. But the problem with that young man was he had no one who was mentoring him. He had no one who was over him, if you will. And he was not following, because he wasn't preaching the truth of grace anyway. But beyond that, he just went off and set up his own church. And next thing you know, I can't remember all the details, but he ended up in jail. He ended up having all kinds of problems. Nehemiah didn't do that. Nehemiah followed God's plan. He didn't try to come up with a better way. He went to the Word of God. And actually, if you go back to chapter 8 again, you can read it there in verses 14 through 17. They actually observed the Feast of the Tabernacles in the right way for the first time since Joshua's day. He didn't try to come up with a better way. And he didn't succumb to the attacks of the enemy. Why? Because he knew what the Word of God said. He had been in the Word of God, and he knew what those attacks were all about. Over in 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 9, Paul is writing there his second letter to the Corinthians, and he said this. He said, "For to this end did I write, that I might know the proof of you, whether you be obedient in all things." He had told them what they needed to do with the problems in the church. And he said, "This is why I'm writing." He said, "To whom ye forgive anything, I forgive also. For if I forgave anything, to whom I forgave it, for your sakes forgave I it in the person of Jesus Christ." Now listen, he's telling them all that. He's saying, "I wrote to you to try to correct these problems. And I wrote to you that I might know the proof of whether you've done this or not, lest Satan should get an advantage of us. For we are not ignorant of his devices." Paul says, "I wrote to you in this way, lest Satan should get an advantage of us, because I know how bad Satan is. I know his devices. We are not ignorant of his devices." Beloved, if you would be a leader in your church, if you would be a leader in the kingdom of God, you must not be ignorant of the devices of the enemy. And where do you learn about that? You learn about it in the Word of God. You know, that's the beauty of the church. We've talked about this before over in, I think it's Psalm 48, it talks about walking around Zion and, you know, count the towers and the bulwarks and all that. Well, you know, the towers are particularly important in a fortress, because if you don't have towers that'll lift you up high enough where you can see farther, then all you can tell when the enemy's coming is when they burst out of the woods out in front of you, you see. But if you can get yourself elevated high enough, you can see them coming from a distance. And beloved, that's what the church has. The church, the kingdom of God, has towers. The towers are contained in the Word of God. They should be preached about from the pulpit here, and they should be telling you about the things that the enemy is doing and warning you. As a matter of fact, you go back to Ezekiel chapter 3, and we're told that God made Ezekiel a watchman under the house of Israel. And he goes on to say that when I tell you something that's wrong, and you don't tell the people, and they end up, you know, the enemy's coming, and they're going to get killed too, but I'm going to require their blood at your hands. But if you tell them, then the blood guiltiness is on them and not on you, you see. He didn't succumb to the attacks of the enemies. He withstood them, and he didn't let his priorities get out of line either. As we've already seen, after the wall was finished, he held a revival meeting, so to speak, a revival service. Now, I'm not talking about like the world. I'm talking about a real revival service, a service where the people and all those leaders rededicated themselves to the service of God. You know, the problem with the revivals of this world is that, you know, they think that that's all about getting more people into heaven, okay? But in order to be revived, you had to be alive to start with, right? You had to be alive. A revival, you know, you can't revive something that's not been alive. You know, if you make it alive, you've just given it life, I guess. But if you're going to be revived, you have to have been alive, you see. And he didn't get his priorities out of line. He brought the people in, and they had that great revival service, so to speak, where they were revived by the Holy Ghost. See, the Holy Ghost has to bring revival. And they rededicated themselves to the law and to the service of God, and even made promises over and above the law, which we saw last time that they broke. But still, they were zealous and fervent in their service. He didn't let his priorities get out of line. I've heard it said, and you've heard me say it, that the main thing is to keep the main thing the main thing. Well, beloved, the main thing is God. And the main thing in our lives is to keep God as the main thing in our lives. See, he followed God's plan, and he did what God said in the rebuilding project. And then notice something else. He walked the walk. He didn't just talk the talk. Nehemiah was a godly man. He worked, he went out and worked. He worked hard on the walls. He gave of his own substance to feed people who needed it, we saw. He spent all of his time devoted to the work of rebuilding and maintaining the walls of Jerusalem and didn't permit himself to get distracted by the enemy or by the things of this world. He even refused financial support that he had the right to and instead spent his own money to help others. And one thing about Nehemiah, he never got high and mighty. He identified with the people, and he stood with the people, and he worked with the people as they built the walls there in Jerusalem. Oh, how the enemy would love to have found a skeleton in the closet of Nehemiah, but they couldn't find one. Beloved, oh, how the enemy would love to find a skeleton in the closet of his preachers, of his servants here on this life. Oh, how he would like to find a skeleton in the closet of the church members, the people who are members of the church or who are faithful to the church. Beloved, he would love to do that. But in our lives, we're supposed to be godly. They never found a skeleton in Nehemiah's closet. And praise God, we pray to God that he never finds one in our closet as well. According to Paul in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 14, he says, "Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world." Beloved, we are supposed to be shining as lights in the world. Now listen, we all come to the church with a past, don't we? We all come to the church with a past. We all come to the church with history of being sinners. And as a matter of fact, we don't leave our sinful nature outside the church, unfortunately. I wish we could. I wish all, you know, we've talked about the treasure in the field that we find. The treasure is the beauty of the kingdom of God. But the treasure's in a field that's full of stumps and weeds, you see. If we could go out of this world, one day we'll be in heaven and there'll be no issues with sin. But the point here is not digging up things that are in the past of the members of the church, but it's why when those children of God come forth and become part of the kingdom of God, the visible aspect of the kingdom, by joining the church, then it's that point forward we ought to live godly and we ought to do right. Yes, we're still sinners and we tend to sometimes slip back, and praise God, there's forgiveness and grace. But beloved, our goal ought to be to live in a way that pleases God and keeps the enemy from having anything to bring up against us. You know, that doesn't just have to be, I mean, we always think about David, don't we? We always think about King David and his fornication that he committed with Bathsheba. And certainly that's something we ought to avoid. We ought to flee it, as the Bible says. But it doesn't have to just be fornication. It can be a foul mouth. It can be an angry countenance. It can be responding to somebody in anger instead of in love, you see. It can be letting that old man slip up and come out, you know, and showing forth. And people say, well, I thought he was a member of the church. I thought he was a member. You know, do you know when we go out from here, we're ambassadors of Zion Primitive Baptist Church. And even more than that, we're ambassadors of Christ. And you see, we ought to live godly lives like Nehemiah did. There is no substitute for integrity in the face of the enemy. You know, one of the qualifications for a pastor is that they be blameless. That doesn't mean sinless, but it does mean that they're living life in such a way as to not bring reproach upon the name of God. And his focus was on glorifying God. He demonstrated this commitment to glorifying God by the way he shunned secular accolades. He didn't seek his own glory, you see. There was nothing wrong with him being in the position of being the cupbearer or the governor of the province even, but he never used those positions to make it easier on himself. He never threw his weight around. He always understood that he was but a fellow laborer, beloved. Beloved, I've seen preachers, and I know Brother Buddy probably has too, that have gotten high and mighty. They've gotten lifted up with pride. They tried to throw their weight around. Beloved, that's no place for that. There is no big I and little you in the kingdom of God. And his initial fervor, Nehemiah's initial fervor for the city of God there in Jerusalem shows this. He was burdened because of the reproach that the place of true worship had become, and he was determined that he was going to remove that reproach. And you know what? In the rebuilding of the walls, guess who was glorified? Not Nehemiah, but God himself, God alone. I've heard it said today that the church has too many celebrities and not enough servants. You know, I'm thankful that we have the congregation that we have, and I would love to see it. I'd love to see 10,000 people here, Brother Buddy. That'd be awesome, wouldn't it? I wish we had to have a bigger building and a bigger place, but of course that's probably, you know, not to get off on a rabbit trail, but Tim and I think Brother Buddy and I have had this conversation too. If I know Brother Spann used to say this, that if we did things the way they did it in the first century, once a church got to 150, 200 people, somewhere in that range, to where the pastor can't know the names of all of them, then it's time for another church to be started. I don't see a mega church in Scripture except for one time, and that was in Jerusalem where there were about 3,000 people, and that didn't last very long. They got dispersed and started churches other places, okay? But I'm afraid today we have too many celebrity preachers, you know, and I'm not just talking about on TV. Too many celebrity preachers. It's become a profession. It's become a profession to be a preacher, okay? I read a book one time entitled Brothers, We Are Not Professionals. You know, when you think of yourself as a professional, then you got to act in a certain way, you know? And you got to be careful that people don't think you're down on their level. You know, you're a professional, you know? Paul said, I want to be a fool for Christ's sake. He said, I am a fool for Christ's sake. Beloved, I will be a fool for Christ's sake. I am not a professional, beloved. We are called ministers. We are servants, you see, not celebrities. And we should always serve only for the praise of God and not to be praised by men. And you saw in the last three chapters of this book, chapters 11 through 13, how that Nehemiah was not willing to compromise. He wasn't willing to compromise on the mandates of Scripture. He wasn't even willing to compromise when it was family. And it was, you know, if you remember, They even had, in chapter 13, we saw where Tobiah had been given a place in the chamber courts of the house of God. And it turns out that there were that he was the son-in-law to the high priest. Beloved, he wasn't willing to compromise no matter who it was. And in fact, had to admonish some of them and exhort them, but he did it in the right way. I've seen preachers, I've seen congregations compromise because of family, compromise because of friends, compromise in the sake of peace. Listen, there are things that we ought to compromise on. You know, if somebody wants blue paint on the walls and somebody else wants pink paint on the walls, listen, that's not worth fighting over. There needs to be a compromise there. But when it comes to doctrine, when it comes to purity, when it comes to the teachings of the Word of God, there is no place for compromise. You know, I have good friends out in the world that are preachers. And you know, from a personal standpoint, I'd love to just bring them all in here and just put them up in the stand, say, hey, we love you. Just tell us what's on your mind. But beloved, I can't compromise the pulpit. I'm charged with protecting this pulpit here as your pastor. And I can't just bring anybody in, even some who are Primitive Baptists. I can't just bring them in and put them in the pulpit because I know that there are things they believe and have taught that are compromising the Word of God, you see. We have to stand strong against error in our churches and in our lives. Well, as we bring this to a close, Nehemiah was determined to rebuild the walls and maintain the kingdom in Jerusalem. He knew this was a great work. He had a vision for this work for his great God. The church today needs leaders who are determined to serve God according to His word and not according to the whims of man. And right here in the end that we've already read, remember what he said here. He closes with two prayers here. Two prayers. Verse 30 says, verse 29 says, remember them, O my God. And he's talking about those that have defiled the priesthood, those that are compromising. And he said, God, I'm praying that you will recompense those who are unfaithful. I don't believe he's doing it in a sense of let's just punish them and zap them, because you know the chastening of God is for the purpose of restoration. It's for the purpose of correction. You know, that's what spanking your children's all about. It's not to punish them. It's to correct them, you see. So he's praying for those that are unfaithful. And then he prays in verse 31, remember me, O God, O my God, for good. He's praying for God to not forget him. You know, Nehemiah was involved in a great work, and there were many people involved in this work. But wherever we are, whatever it is that we're doing, we need to be praying to God, O Lord, remember me. You know, we have that song, O Lord, remember me. That's a good prayer to pray. You know, that's the prayer that the thief on the cross prayed at the end of his life there. He said, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. That wasn't a prayer that got him into the kingdom. That was a prayer that was a result of his having been born again. You know what Jesus said? He said, this day you'll be with me in paradise. Samson prayed at the end of his life, Lord, remember me. And you know, God remembered him. His hair had grown back out, and God gave him strength one last time to serve the Lord. Beloved, we ought to pray this same prayer. Remember me, O my God, for good. Nehemiah had performed an admirable work for the kingdom of God with the Lord's help. God's rebuilding plan that we've seen here in Nehemiah carries great lessons for us today. We don't have to seek our own way. We can seek the old way. In fact, he tells us to seek the old paths, wherein is a good way, and walk therein. We don't have to do it on our own. God is with us, and he will be with us. He will remember us for good. And I pray that those who come behind us will find us as faithful as Nehemiah has been, as we've seen him to be in this book here that's been such a good lesson to us. I appreciate your kind attention tonight.
Thank you for joining us today on the Gospel of Grace podcast. We hope you'll join us again tomorrow when we'll present another message of God's sovereign grace. In the meantime, if you have any questions or would like to contact us, please go to the website at zionpbc.com, where you can subscribe and get email updates every time a new sermon or any announcements are posted. Also, you can contact me directly at jchrismccool@gmail.com. That's the letter J, chrismccool@gmail.com. Again, thank you for joining us today on the Gospel of Grace podcast, and may the Lord bless you is my prayer.
We thank you for listening to today's message. For more information, please visit us online at zionpbc.com.